When I was a child, I didn't like team sports. I didn't like it. And I didn't like it for this reason. I was normally one or two from the end, or sometimes the very end, when we were choosing up. Kickball, not very good at it. Basketball, had to use two hands, not very good at it. Could hardly ever get it in the basket hoop. Softball, mostly struck out. Hit it to me, 90% chance I wouldn't catch it. I was terribly uncoordinated. And at the time, I was ambidextrous, which, you know, I found out was just a total flaw as far as in developmental work, you know, where you're supposed to have one side that you kind of use as your master. Well, if you use both, it just screws you up totally, you know. You know, I could write with either hand. It didn't, you know, I was like, oh my gosh, he was all messed up. And I grew up in an unenlightened time in which I was just like a regular kid at that point. They never designated me special in any way. So I had to live with that, you know. I had to live with being the worst at the basketball or bad at kickball. Or, you know, it was terrible to be part of the team, to be the last to be chosen, to fail out there in front of all of your peers. So when I got to be the point where it was better for me, I chose individual sports where it was just me. I excelled in skiing, because I didn't have to be a part of the team. It was just me and the clock, or me and this, and it was, for good or bad, I was doing it on my own, and I felt a whole lot better about that, probably because skiing requires both sides kind of equal, and it was a lot easier for me to do than to bounce that ball with that, which hand did I use, and to hit, was I a left-hander or a right-hander? I couldn't remember. It all came together, though, for me, my senior year of high school. It's like all of a sudden, you know, the light went on and I could hit the ball and I could catch and I could throw the basketball and get it in the hoop, and it was too late. Because I was moving on to other things, and, you know, and by that time it didn't matter if I was, you know, on the team, because I was so far into skiing at that point, I couldn't do the basketball because I was on the other team. You know, I was on the ski team, and so I did that instead. It has been difficult for me because of this early time in my life of thinking of myself on the team, you know, because it came with this kind of uneven balance, you know, that it put me back into the seven-year-old self that said that, am I going to be a success at this if I have to rely on other people to pull me through? And so what happens is you enter into covenants with other people in a reticent manner. You're not really sure, you know, you want to give yourself all into it because they may let you down. They may not pull their weight. I may not pull my weight. I may not be up to the task too. It's a two-way street. The essence of belonging is something that we all really want. You know, we all want to belong in some ways. You know, for many of us, depending on how we grew up as children, we may have spent a lot of time by ourselves. We may have spent a lot of time, if you were in a large family, surrounded. And you'd like to spend time by yourself. You just don't know how that dynamic works for everybody who lives a life here. And those, that dynamic affects us our whole life long. Many of the things that happen to us as children sets us on a path to understand the world in a certain way. Many of the things that we do in early adulthood changes that course, but it still makes us, we still react backwards and forwards on the way that we were raised, in the groups that we were a part of, and the way that we see the world around us. Sometimes we feel that groups surround us and support us and make us feel like we're really part of the whole. And sometimes we would rather be on the outside edges, looking in and seeing what's happening before we set ourselves into that circle itself and be a part of a group. It's kind of a difficult task to figure out how we all fit, how we all gel together. Who's going to accept me? Who's going to be a part of my life? Who's going to make a difference for me? The early Christian community had several things going on with it in John's period. The Christian community was no longer part of the Jewish community at that point. It had separated itself out and was operating independently of Judaism. It still had some kind of contact with it, but as far as its own way of defining itself, as far as it seeing itself move forward, it had fewer and fewer ties to historic Judaism and was forging its own path. And because of that, it needed to hold on to certain aspects of its community and its community relations. And so what it did was it tried to figure out a way to find some connective tissue that held it all together. And in the Gospel of John, the stories often are centering around Jesus as kind of the center of it all. And these branches moving out or things moving out in different directions, but they aren't so independent that they don't have to be back and anchored in some way back to Christ. John is somewhat unique when they see Christ in the aspect of Christ is that Christ is a physical being, but much more than that, Christ is a spiritual being that encompasses the whole of the Christian community, and no matter where you are in the Christian community, you can't be outside of Christ. You can't be separated. You can separate yourself, but it's not what Jesus would want you to do. You have that ability to separate yourself out of the community, but if it's all up to Christ, you will be a part of it. You will be in it. You will not be separate. And so, it's pretty easy to see why we use the scripture passage with Jesus being the vine and the branches being the people who follow Christ. It's a pretty easy analogy to have. For one, it's a rural class people. They understand the rhythms of nature. They know that grapes grow. Everyone generally had their own grapes in their, even if they had a small garden in their house, they had grapes. And so it was a part of their lifestyle. It was a part of the knowledge that they knew. And they also, the thing that they, is that what's alluded to in this passage is they would known it fully inwardly how to tend grapes. Two-thirds of a grape plant at the end of the year is thrown away. It's last year's growth. It won't be good for the next year, and so it's pruned pretty heavily. What does that mean for the Christian community? Does that mean that two-thirds of it is thrown away? No, it didn't mean that at all. It just meant that you had to pay attention to keep the plant healthy. You had to pay attention to keep things moving along. You couldn't just say, oh, we'll just let the thing grow for several years and see what happens. By that time, you'd have a bramble or something that was so big and unruly, and the more it grew without being trimmed, the worse the fruit got. If you didn't trim it, you'd get really, really small grapes. You'd get a lot of them, but they'd be so small you couldn't do anything with it. And so you had to pay attention to grow grapes, and you had to pay attention to the Christian community. You couldn't just say, well, just let it go and see what spins out and see what comes about out of it. And so, what is speaking to the people who are reading this passage is that, yes, we are a part of Christ's community. We are part of the team, but we have to pay attention to continue to keep it to grow and to make it a better place. You have to be involved with it. Yesterday, I went to the 150th anniversary of First Christian Church San Bernardino. It's the second oldest church in our denomination within Southern California. The oldest one is Downing Memorial Christian Church. It didn't start out as Downing Memorial. It's like Downing Memorial is the current church, of a church that started three times ago. You know, they changed their name over time. So actually, San Bernardino is the oldest church in our region, but they lost all their paperwork at some point along the way, and they had to restart and refile themselves in, and that was 150 years ago. You know, we're not that far behind us. This is our 135th year here. And so, but the thing that was interesting in sitting in this was talking, when they were reminiscing about the church and its history, was how much things have changed. How much the church has changed over time. and what kind of church it once was and what the church is now. And the thing that they prided themselves on more than anything was that the church at one point was pretty racist and pretty sexist, and a lot of people weren't allowed to be there, or at least they were told they weren't welcome there. And the thing that at the end that they were most pleased about was that they left that all behind, that somewhere along in their vine of the existence, someone pruned that off, and they were glad to let it go and be put in the fire, and so it was not there again. The other thing that I found really interesting about that church is, since Julie Jolly's dad went there as minister in 1961, they said, they've had three ministers. So over almost, we're talking almost 60 years or 50 years, they've had three ministers. So they've had some real stable leadership there. And, you know, for the good or bad of it, they've had stable leadership there. But what they've been able to do through that time is to change, to see themselves. They've even changed locations. They're in a different place than they were 50 years ago. And they've become a different kind of congregation. And the minister who is serving them now is retiring. And so now they're getting a new minister, who's going to come and preach in a couple weeks, I guess, to see if they make the grade in the congregation and get the call. But they have a lot to look forward to, because they've been pruning away at their vine over the years. When I think of our time together and as a congregation, you know, we have no one who signed the rolls when we first started anymore. We're too old for that. We have people who've been here for their whole life long, which is a great gift. We have people who have been here less than a year, which is an even better gift. It means that we all have something to give, no matter when we enter into this congregation, enter into Christ's vine in this place. And in doing so, the most wonderful thing happens, is that whoever comes in, not literally, but figuratively, gets something to trim the vine with. Trims it differently than the persons who preceded them. Changes the way that the church looks or the vine looks. Sees opportunities to make a difference here, to make a change there, to be different than what it was in the past. To see a future that is somewhat that is out on the horizon, but is hoped for, and therefore we need to trim this, or replant that, or graft this in to make the vine healthy. The one thing that they talked about that I thought was really interesting was that one of the elders during communion talked about how he was born in the church 75 years ago, and he talked about the problem, talked about the good and the bad of being there for 75 years. And he said that said when he was a child, the place was full of people. It was a huge church. And but he also said during that time, a lot of people were unwelcomed to that church, primarily if you were black or Hispanic or a woman who didn't meet up to the standard that they thought the standard should be. You could work there, but you couldn't worship there. You could be a housekeeper there, but we wouldn't let you worship there. The thing that really spoke to me at the end was, this is a smaller congregation. They're smaller than us now. And the thing that he was most proud of is, he said, this is finally the congregation that can welcome all those people in. The congregation that gives these people a place, a voice, a home, a place where Christ can work in their lives among us and can change us through that interplay. I'm grateful that we've had that too. Through our own history, we have turned and changed, and we're different than we once were, and we are at this point in our lives, welcoming all who come through the door, hoping for a better tomorrow, trimming here, planting there, making a difference in the world that we're a part of. Jesus said that I am the vine, and you are the branches. And at the very end of this passage, I thought he said something really interesting. He says, by being a part of all this, then you have the capacity to be my disciples. you may be my disciples. He says that it's kind of a question at the end. It's an invitation. You may be my disciples. And so we have that choice. We always have that choice with Jesus. That it's an invitation for us to be a part of the community, to be a part of his circle of love, to be a part of the change that can be brought about in the world through people who love God and love each other. You may be my disciples. And so each day of our lives, we have that opportunity to make that choice, to live into the realm that God has planned for us and to see ourselves as a part of it. Will you pray with me? We thank you, God, that you have given us that invitation to be your disciples. And that we, through time, have seen changes within this structure of this church, and as well as the structures of the world. We are grateful, though, that Christ's love continues to stay with us, goading us forward, trimming off things that we don't need to keep any longer, and helping us to be full and fruit producing. May the fruits of the Spirit be ours, God. May we see ourselves as part of your great company, grafted onto your vine, as we welcome the world into this place. Amen.